Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing, of course, our study of this book written to Jewish believers in the first century. Now, the problem, of course, is this. They had trusted in Christ. Persecution came, turned away, went back under Mosaic law. Plan in the book is to show that Jesus is better than anything connected with the law. And he wants them to turn back to God, begin to grow as Christians, and to trust him daily. What we've been doing is we've gone through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, passage by passage. But when we got to chapter 11, we see that he's doing something unique. What he's trying to do is show men and women. He goes back through history showing men and women who took God at his word, who trusted God, and men and women of faith. And the plan is that these Jewish believers would remember people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of that, and they would be encouraged to turn back to God and to trust God. That's the plan. We understand that as we study this section, we're not only thinking about what faith is and all that, because we mentioned it at the start, and we'll just touch it again. We mentioned the start of the chapter, we'll touch it again tonight. But we see these great examples of men and women of faith. This evening, we're continuing to see Abraham and Sarah. And that's what we've been going through. Last time we saw that by faith, they were people of faith, they believed that God would give them a child, a son, in fact. And, of course, they were way past the age to have any babies or anything. And by faith, God did exactly what he promised. They had a son. The son was Isaac. This evening, we're going to see how they looked at the future. And we've already seen earlier that they were people who saw things from an eternal perspective. We're going to see the same thing, that they saw the future. I call this the future by faith. And what we want to do is see how we should view the future as well, based on the promises of God and how we should view our world. And there's some great things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord. What a great time we have as we get to come together and study the Bible. And I just thank you for this group, and that we can think about faith and by faith, and we can think about living for you and all of the things that we see in the book of Hebrews. And then, Lord, especially tonight as we think about the future and taking you at your word and living life from an eternal perspective. And we know that's the key. So, Lord, we ask you tonight as we study that you would teach us, and there would be ways that we can make application in our lives even right now. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we view our world? We call it a fallen world. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for the sins of the entire world. In fact, when the Bible uses the word world in the New Testament, especially, it's the Greek word cosmos, which means the ordered system. When it says God so loved the world, it's talking about every human being. When it says that he's the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world, he's talking about this whole system. Well, how do we view the world? The truth is it attracts us, it pulls us, especially the flesh, because there are a lot of things in the world that we know are wrong, but it pulls us, and it's easy to be controlled by the things of this world. We know that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, he says, do not be, literally, stop being conformed to this world, stop being shaped. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, I think there's a lot of ways to look at the world, but there's one way that might help us when we think about being pulled by the world, and that is that this world is temporary, that one day it'll all be gone. The things in this whole world system are temporary. In fact, the key, I think, is to look to the eternal rather than the temporal. And that's the key. There are so many things that pull on us that really, when you stop and think about it, you say, you know, this is not going to last. Why am I making such a big deal out of this? There's so many other things that are important. We want to look to God, his future, the promises that he has for us, rather than a world that's passing away, but to a God who has promises that last forever. The key to all this is faith, and we're going to see tonight as we look at Abraham and Sarah, that they look to the future by faith. And we'll see some great things there. As we began chapter 11, we wanted to think about the old concept of faith, and we even started by saying that faith is taking God at his word, and walking by faith is living your life based on the truths and the principles of God's word. And that's the key. That's what we're supposed to do, be men and women of faith and live by faith and all of that. We said this, though. The key to faith is the object. Now, our culture, there are a lot of people who will say things like, did you have saving faith, or did you have really real faith, or did you really believe? And you won't find any of that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't put the emphasis on the type of faith you have, or the quality of faith you have, or the quantity of faith you have. The Bible puts the object on the key on the object of your faith. And so it's not how much you believe, it's who you believe in. It's what you believe is the object of our faith. So it's not quality or quantity, but the object. As we've looked at, and of course, the object of our faith for salvation is Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for sin. The object of our faith for the Christian life is the Word of God, which is the basis for our lives. As we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen a number of acts of faith, as you might say. We saw in verse 3 that the creation came by faith. We saw in verse 4 that Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. We looked at verse 5, Enoch had a walk of faith. Verse 7, Noah had a work of faith as he built the ark. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed. He left the Ur of the Chaldees and left the hometown to go to a place he didn't even know where he was going, but he believed God. We saw in verse 9 that there was a dwelling by faith, that they lived in temporary dwellings their whole life, trusting God all the way through. And then last time, in verse 11, we saw that they had a birth by faith. Both Abraham and Sarah trusted God that even though they were too old to have kids, God said, you're going to have a son. His son's name is going to be Isaac, and the nation's going to come through him. And sure enough, just like he said. Well, this evening, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16, and I call it future by faith. Because what did they see? How did they see the future events? And we're going to see something that's pretty incredible. Because, you know, God made promises to them, and guess what? They died without the promises, without getting the promises. You'd say, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, God said, I promise you this, and then they died. They didn't get it. So how did they look at that, especially when they were close to dying and going, I wonder if this promise is coming true now. Well, we'll see what they said. We've got an outline for you. Mark, if you, Brandon, if you just throw the outline up there. In this little section, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, here's what we're going to do. We're calling it the future by faith. And they died. They all died. In fact, it's going to tell us in the passage, they all died without receiving the promises. And then we're going to find that the reason that they were okay is they were looking to the eternal. We'll see that in verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to also realize that God was not ashamed. And what do I mean by that? We're going to see it in the passage. He was not ashamed to be called their God. And that's pretty powerful. And we'll see that as we go through. So that's the passage tonight. We'll go through it fairly quickly. I want you to see some neat things. And as we look at this, we're going to talk about the world and the temporal aspect of the world and how we view all of this. How do they view the future? They saw it from the eternal perspective. Now, we already know that because I want you to see something. In verses 9 and 10, look how they lived on this earth. This is still dealing with Abraham and his family. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11, 9, by faith he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, if you remember something, he lived as an alien. What does an alien mean? They're a foreigner, right? That's what an alien is. When we think about aliens coming from outer space, they're not from here. An alien, illegal aliens, there are people who come in that don't. It says he lived his life in the promised land as an alien. Now, whose land was it? It's his. God said, this is your land. Not only is this your land, you and Isaac and Jacob, it will be their land. It will be the land of the nation of Israel. Did he ever possess the land? Never did. And he lived in tents, is what it says, meaning a temporary place, because you know what he had to do? He had to move around. You know, when he buried his wife, he had to buy a piece of land, the cave of Machpelah, by the oaks of Mamre, and he had to buy that to bury his family. Even though God said, all of this land is yours, he never possessed it. But he saw things from an eternal perspective, because look at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What did he live in? Tents. He was looking for a city. He was looking to the future. Now we're going to see tonight as we look at verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, we're going to see that eternal perspective again, because we just saw him talk about having that baby and, you know, God said, I'm going to give you a son and the son's going to carry on all of this and everything's fine. But notice what it says about, and when it says all these died in faith, in verse 13, he's not talking just about Abraham and Sarah. He's talking about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and some of these things. They didn't see all the promises. In fact, notice verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. They died taking God at his word, believing that whatever God promised, he would do. Now, Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob, they're the ones who are mentioned. They didn't get the promises that were promised. Now, what were the promises? Well, one of them was the land. God said, this is your land. In fact, he told Abraham one time to go out and look to the north, south, east, and west, and far as he could look in all directions, that was his land. He died never possessing the land. The only thing he had was the place where he buried his wife. That's it. And the same for Jacob, the same for Isaac. I mean, what did they do? They would go and dig a well, and somebody come along and say, get out of here. And they'd go, well, okay, and then move on to the next place. They could have said, hey, this is our land. In fact, the whole thing is our land. God gave it to us. But they trusted God knowing that they didn't possess it right then. Let me ask you something. Will there come a day that Abraham will live in the land and possess it? It will. Didn't happen in his lifetime, but it will happen. You know what else? Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob saw some of it, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob never saw the nation. Do you remember when they went down to Egypt? Jacob went down to Egypt with his 12 sons and all that. How many people were in that family? Do you have any idea? 75. 75 people. When the Jewish people went down into Egypt before they became slaves, at the time of Joseph, there were 75 of them. That's not a nation. It's a good group, but it's not a nation. They never saw the nation. They died without seeing those 12 tribes and all of those people coming out. Now, they had the kids, but they didn't see all that. In fact, they didn't really become the people until in the whole time of Egypt, and it is Moses who led them out and saw that nation. Remember, they were promised the land, the seed, and the blessings. And the ultimate blessing is the Messiah. They never saw the Messiah. They all died without receiving the promises. You know, there's another thing. They died without living in that city. They lived in tents their whole life. Never lived in the city. The city whose builder and maker is God. Now, he says they all died in faith without receiving the promises. They didn't see the fulfillment. But notice this right here. Oh, by the way, they never possessed the land. They never saw the Messiah. They never lived in the city. They never saw the great nation. All of that's true. Did that mean that God didn't tell them the truth? God said to Abraham, I will make a great nation of you, and in you, Abraham, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. I'm going to take you to this land. This will be your land. Look north, south, east, and west. I'm going to even give you the dimensions of the land. You're going to have a son, Isaac. Isaac's going to have a son, Jacob. This is going to go all the way down. This is going to be your people. And he didn't live to see it. Neither did Isaac live to see it. Neither did Jacob live to see it. Sarah didn't live to see it. Rebecca didn't live to see it. They all died in faith. Does this mean God's not keeping his promises? One day Abraham see that entire nation, and he'll see the Messiah, and he'll live in that land, and he will live in that city. Now, they knew that. You know what's so incredible? It says they all died without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. The word seen them and welcomed them means to embrace them. They counted as their own. They saw them in the future. Abraham, as he was dying, you know what he said? I'm not going to ever see this now, but I will see it. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that one day you will stand on this earth in a body that will never decay and you will see your Savior Jesus Christ? That didn't happen yet, is it? In fact, unless the Lord, if he doesn't come back pretty quickly, for some of us, for many of us, if he doesn't come back in the next 50 years, for most of us, we'll never live to see that now. We will die without that promise being fulfilled. But will it happen one day? Yeah, same way. See, we have to see things from the eternal perspective. It says, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. They saw the fulfillment of God's promises, but they didn't see them while they were alive. They said, that's a future thing. Notice this. And having confessed that they were just strangers and exiles on the earth. Have you ever thought about what it must have been like for Abraham to be considered an alien and a stranger and a foreigner when the living God said, this is your land? And all these other people are living on it, and you don't get it. And you could say, hey, you know, you guys don't realize that this is my land. And you know what they'd have said to him? Yeah, right. But he knew that God has this land for him. They saw it from a distance, and having confessed that they were just strangers and exiles on the earth, they were just passing through. Now, let me say something. How do you look at your time on this earth? All the things of this earth, do you think they're yours? What'd you bring into this world? What you going to take out of this world? Nothing. This stuff is all temporary. You're just passing through. We need to look at it as strangers and exiles. We're just coming in and we're just going out. And the promises that God has for us, many of them will not be fulfilled until the future. We will die not seeing those. Let me tell you, we don't have our new bodies. We don't have a home in heaven. He's gone to prepare us a place. One day we will be in that same city. It's called the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, John looks and sees a new city, the New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven, and that's where we're going to live. That's the city that Abraham looked to and the one that we look to as well. So notice, he said they all die without getting the promises. Did that mean that the promises weren't true? No. How did they view those promises? They said, we're temporary here, but the promises are eternal, and we will see them someday. Now watch what it goes on to say. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. It says, they who said that sort of thing said, listen, we didn't get it here, but we'll get it there. They're seeking a heavenly country. That's what they're really saying. Not this old earthly place. They kept their eyes on the eternal home rather than the earthly home. And we have to be very careful because our world pulls us so easily that we sometimes think this is our home. We sometimes get so attached to the things here. And we have to realize that things here are just to be used. You love people and use things. You don't love things and use people. And sometimes we get it backwards. And we guys remember that all the things on this earth, they're just to be used for the glory of God. And they're all temporary anyway. I remember someone, this has been some years ago, thought about our nursery and we were thinking about how often we'd use it and let people use it and let anybody use it. And somebody said, you know, we got to be careful. If a lot of people use it, they could break the toys. And one of the wise men said, well, we'll just buy more. That's what it's all for, right? Things are just to be used. They who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. They're seeking that eternal thing rather than being tied to this world. What happens if you get tied to this world? Notice the next verse. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, the truth is, if we start thinking about where we came from, this old world, let's say, we'll have opportunity to want to go back. You remember that Abraham never said, I want to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. He never gave it another thought. After he came across that river and came into that land that God promised him, he never once said, you know, I think the best thing for us is to go back. Because really, it was more fun in the Ur of the Chaldees than it is here. He never thought that way. You remember when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt? And they got to the other side after God had done all the miracles and dividing the Red Sea and everything. What did some of those people say? You know, I think we ought to go back. I mean, I can remember what we used to eat back there. I think it was better. They had their vision on what was behind instead of what was ahead. And sometimes we get tied up and we think, remember what it was like before you trusted Christ as Savior? This world pulls us so easily. And, you know, the Bible talks about that we're saved out of this world. But oftentimes we want to return. And there are a lot of Christians, and just bless their hearts, they trust Christ and their new creations in Christ. And they're to grow. But they do let this world conform them. And they're pulled by the world. And before you know it, you can't tell any difference, really, between them, a believer and a non-believer, because they're so tied in. And it's because they're looking at what they left instead of what they got to the future. We got to be very careful not to be looking at this world. We'll be drawn back to it. You remember Ephesians 2 says, it tells us what we were like. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Number one, we were dead. Number two, we walked according to the prince of power of the air, we walked according to the world, and we walked according to the lust of our flesh. That's Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. We lived according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's how we were. We don't want to go back to that, but it is attractive to our flesh. It pulls on us, and the things of this world. It's amazing how material things seem to grab us so much. Three things about this world. Can you put that next slide up? Three things I want you to think about when we think about this world. The response by faith, three things concerning the world. Here's what you must understand. We'll go to those verses in just a second. And just leave that up there for just a little bit. The first thing is this. The world hates us. Second thing I want you to realize, we're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And then the third thing is we are sent into this world as ambassadors. Now, just leave it up there for just a little bit. I want you to see some things. I want you to turn to John chapter 15 so we can tie this together for you. Go to John chapter 15. And we'll start about verse 17. But there's three things. Now, as you're turning to John 15, let me remind you, three things concerning the world. The world hates you. You're not of this world. And you are sent into the world. Notice John 15, look at verse 17. Here's Jesus. He's talking with his men. This is the upper room discourse. This is before he goes out to the garden to pray, and then they'll be arrested that night and crucified the next day. He's meeting with his men, and he says, This I command you, that you love one another. We go, that's great. Then he begins to teach them, and the very first thing we find in verse 18 is the world hates us. Notice verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Now, does the world hate us? The truth, it does. Hated Jesus, hates us. Listen, the world is not our friend. We think it is because it's so attractive to us and it looks good and there's so many things you want and you want to grab for all the gusto and you do well. But the world actually hates you. The world will destroy you. The world is controlled by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He controls the world system. The world system affects your flesh. That's why the book of James and all that talks about where does sin come from? It comes where we're pulled by our flesh and we sin. But where are we pulled by our flesh? From a fallen world system that is controlled by the devil. The world hates us. And notice that it says that if the world hates you, and it does, you know it hated me before it hated you. The world hates us. So the first thing is that. Here's number two. Look down at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of power there. We were part of this world system. We were in the fallen world system. We were part of the so loved world. And what happened when we believed in Jesus Christ? God takes us and pulls us. And we are no longer of this world. We've gone from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We have gone from being children of the devil to being children of God. We are no longer of this world. That's why we're different. That's why we're not supposed to ever match this world, because we're not of it anymore. We're still in it because he left us in this world on purpose. If you read John 17, the upper room discourse, the final prayer of Jesus before he goes out from the place, he prays for his men, he prays for them, and he prays for us. See, those who are going to believe in him, and then he prays for this whole thing. And he says, I'm not going to ask you to take them out of the world, but protect them in this world. So that takes us to the third thing. And to see it, you need to just turn a couple of pages in your Bible to John 17 and verse 14, where he says basically the same thing, but he adds a part to it. Look at 17:14. I've given you the word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. This is Jesus praying. Watch what he says. This is the verse I quoted a while ago. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. When we think about our relationship to the world, three things. We must understand that it hates us. It hated Jesus, hates us. Number two, we're not of this world. We are in the world, but we're not of this world. We are no longer part of this fallen world system. We have been placed in Christ, in the body of Christ, and we have been taken out of this world. We're no longer of this world. But We are sent into the world as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech. Who is going to take the message of salvation to a lost world? What if every time someone believed in Jesus Christ, and this is going to not add up, but if every time somebody trusted in Christ, they were taken off the earth to be with Jesus, who's going to tell anybody else so the next person could trust Christ? I mean, his plan was this. He said, here's my plan. You're mine. You're saved. You're in my body. You're mine. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm leaving you here to go tell these other people so they can believe and be taken up out of this world as well and be placed in the body of Christ. That's the plan. So be careful when we get tied to this world, because it hates us and we're not of this world, but we've been sent into the world. Now, realize that they were looking beyond the fallen world. Go back to Hebrews 11, and I want you to see this. Hebrews 11 said, indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country they went out from, they would have had opportunity to return. They didn't want that. They didn't want to go back to the world, we'd say. And we have to be very careful. Now, the book of Hebrews, what happened to these Jewish believers? They went right back to the world, right back to the religion, right back to the law system, everything. And that's one thing he's trying to get them to realize, is you don't need to do that. Now, watch verse 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They were looking for the promised land, and not the promised land that Abraham lived in, because we call it the promised land, but he's talking about that future land, the future world, the eternal world, not the temporal world. Notice what he says. As it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, here's a summary. How does God look at the one who says, we're just seeing that this is all temporary. We know that all of God's promises will come to pass either now or in the future, and probably most of these will be in the future. And that's okay, because we're not tied to this world anyway. That's how they looked at it. What did God say about that? It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Sometimes when we see the word shame, ashamed, we have that idea that it means embarrassed. But this word literally has an idea of disappointed. He's not disappointed to be called their God, because see, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a child of God. And God is saying that when you live for the eternal perspective, I'm not ever disappointed at being your God. It's kind of powerful. You ever thought in your life that you disappointed God? Are you letting him down? Sometimes we think that, you know, he loves us so much, it's beyond our comprehension. He may be disappointed and not pleased sometimes, but you know what's amazing? His love never changes. In human beings, that when we disappoint each other, when we hurt each other, when we let each other down, sometimes people say, I don't love you anymore. Or they act like they don't love you. And so sometimes we mess up and we think, they don't really love me. But one thing about God, it doesn't matter. It never changes. He loves us with an everlasting love. His love does not increase if you serve him. His love does not decrease if you don't serve him. He loves you with an everlasting, unchanging, eternal love. Well, look what he says. God's not ashamed to be called their God, for, watch what he's done, he has prepared a city for them. What were they looking for? A city whose builder and maker is God. He's prepared it for him. Now, Abraham died how long ago? He lived 2,000 years before Christ. So how long has he been dead, basically? 4,000 years. Has he ever got the city yet? Somebody could say, well, that was one promise that didn't come true. Is it going to come true? Sure. Because the promises are eternal. And we need to go through life, seeing life from the eternal perspective, the things that really last. You know, a lot of times in some of our 2-2s or 4-12s, we talk about what are the things that really last? What are the things that are eternal? Well, we know God's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. So he's eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the flower fades and the grass dies, but the Word of God abides forever. And then there's only one other thing that goes on forever, and that's people. because Jesus Christ, God created human beings, and Jesus Christ died for them, paid for sin, and rose again, conquering death, every human being will live forever. Some will live forever with Jesus Christ, called eternal life. Some will live forever separated from God, which is called the second death or the lake of fire, or as some people call it, hell. So every human being, so the things that are eternal are people, the Word of God, and God Himself. Everything else will be gone. So if we're going to see things from the eternal perspective, we need to put our emphasis on people, the Word of God, and our Savior. And that's why Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and others, they saw it from an eternal perspective. They never received the promises that God gave them while they were still alive. But they saw them from afar, as it says, and they said, yeah, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. Not now. I'm going to get them one day. And guess what? They still hadn't got them. 4,000 years later, still haven't got the land. They haven't got to be with that Messiah, in a sense, on this earth as the king. And they hadn't got that city. But they will, because whatever God says is true. We need to look to the eternal rather than the temporal, knowing that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. So what have we seen? We've seen they die without seeing all the promises. They look to the eternal God to fulfill the things in the future. And be careful, don't get tied to this world, because the world hates us. We're not of this world, and we're sent into the world. So let me give you two quick applications. We'll open up for just a few seconds, a few minutes for some questions, and then we'll break it in our groups for prayer. Couple applications. Let's keep the eternal perspective. It is so easy to get tied up with everything of today. But we need to see things from the eternal perspective, because knowing this, that every promise that's in the Word of God that applies to us, and not every promise applies to us, but anything that applies to us, you can guarantee that it's going to come to pass. It may not come to pass in this time, but there's going to be a time that it will come to pass, because God's words are true, and we need to look to the eternal. He made a promise that he's gone to prepare us a place, and he will. And he's made a promise that we're going to have a body that'll be like his, that'll never wear out, and that's true. And he said that we have all these blessings, and we have this. I guarantee you, everything that he's ever promised will come to pass. If not now, in the future, and we need to look to things with the eternal perspective. Second is, let's view the world properly. Let's don't be tied to it, because remember the three things. The world hates us. We're not of the world. But we're sent into the world. And so we have to be real careful, because sometimes we make friends with the very thing that hates us. We want to be into the world. No, you don't. You want to be, you're sent into the world, but you're not of the world. May we trust God, seeing things from an eternal perspective and not being tied to this world. Let's pray. We'll open up for some questions, and then we'll break into our two groups. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight and the things that you tell us in this passage and this book. And Lord, the book of Hebrews is so incredible, and we just want to keep the eternal perspective and realize that you've made promises, and that whether they're fulfilled right now or not, we know that one day they will be. And Lord, may we keep our focus on the things of the that are eternal and the things that last, and keep our focus on you and the Word of God and people, and invest our lives in those things, because that's the things that last. And Lord, may we not be so tied up into this world. As we think about the world, we don't want to be tied up. We know that the world system actually hates us, because it hates you, and we belong to you. And Lord, we realize that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And you have sent us as your ambassadors into this world. So may we go and talk to people who do not know Jesus, and get to tell them the great news of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.